also in us the fear of thy blessed command. That granting God all carnal desires when we enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory. Together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and that all holy, good, and life creating spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Christ, our blessed friend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto
all.
The readings of the Holy Gospel according to St.
Luke.
Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
Yet do you lack one thing, the Lord says to this certain ruler. One thing to inherit eternal life. Read on this, the middle Sunday of Advent, this gospel may well be the thesis of Advent. In which case, we would see Christmas as the mystery of eternal life, which the rich ruler hopes to inherit, and selling all we have to follow Jesus as the one thing we must do to fill up what's lacking in us if we want really to enter Christmas. Let's reflect on what this real Christmas is and what selling all to follow Jesus means, if in fact his is the Christmas we want to inherit and not the Christmas of Black Friday. Sell all you have, he says. The all or nothing quality of this command strikes deeper than whatever material riches I may possess. It hits me in my love for riches. And so it exposes my covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry, says St. Paul. So it uncovers my idolatry. And idolatry is unbelief, disobedience. And so it uncovers my unbelief. It uncovers my disobedience. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that I love and that I live in, beneath the facade of whatever piety or moral decency I may present to the world. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, the Lord says. These riches that the ruler wants to hold on to are not just money. They are the consequences physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual, of what we have chosen to spend the capital of our desires on. In other words, it's the consequences of the choices that we have made in our covetousness. Covetousness can be defined as lust or craving for what is forbidden. And what's forbidden is what would cripple me and kill me, if not physically, certainly psychologically, emotionally, or spiritually, or mentally. St. Dionysius would teach us that covetousness is our desire perverted, turned away from its natural object, which is God, the good and the beautiful. And this covetousness, or perverted desire, this is the law of sin, as St. Paul teaches. And St. Paul says it dwells in our members. In other words, this law of sin, this covetousness, this desire, perverted desire, is not an abstraction. It becomes incarnate. It becomes embodied in our physiology, so that it shapes our body, our mind, and thought, manifesting itself as habits and patterns of behavior, even as addictions, affecting our physical, emotional, and mental health. These are the riches that the rich young ruler wanted to hold on to. But even medical science knows that our desire is not an abstraction, that it's physiologically concrete. Science tells us that the choices we make produce physiological consequences, even to the point of producing neurological changes in our brain. But the church has known this from the beginning. St. Paul knew it in what he's writing in the Romans. Who then can be saved? The Lord commands me to sell all my riches, all of them. But love for riches is embodied in me. If I am to be saved, I cannot follow Jesus in the abstract. I can't simply just flip a switch in my mind, because I'm not an abstraction. I embody mind and soul. To be saved, my choice to follow Jesus must be embodied in me. I must sell all that I have. But to sell all that I have means that I must lose my life for his sake. Here the gospel sets us before the tragedy of our life. The riches that we chase after to fill and give meaning to our life are rooted in death and corruption. Loving my riches, I hold on to what I don't want. Decay, death, corruption, emptiness. And the wicked, the evil irony is this heinous trick the devil has played on us. In an effort to escape my loneliness, my emptiness, I seek escape, what? In the very riches that produce it. So I'm caught in this vicious cycle. And I walk away from what I want. Beauty, goodness, life, meaning, fullness, which is Jesus. The wanting of the good, says St. Paul. And the word he uses is kalos. The wanting of what's beautiful. He says, this is present to me. The word he uses is parakimi. It's alongside. It's right there. It's close to me. It's right there. It's not destroyed. It's close at hand. But St. Paul goes on to say, the doing of it, though, is not. This law of sin, my covetousness, my perverted, erotic desire. That's the word St. Dionysius is using. My perverted erotica. holds me captive. So as St. Paul says, I do not do what I want, and I do what I hate. I do what produces in me what I dread and hate: death, decay, corruption, emptiness, and loneliness. Makes me wonder if this is why the rich ruler went away grieving. Grieving, it says. Why did he go away grieving? Might it be that he wanted to sell all his riches, but he couldn't? Might it be that we want deep down to be freed of the riches of our habits and addictions that enslave us, so that we could follow Jesus and find beauty and goodness, meaning and life? But we discover that we cannot. Because the law of our sin, the law of sin, our covetousness, our perverted desire, has become the very shape of our body. It's become the very configuration of our emotions and our mind. To follow Jesus to his Christmas, then, means that this body, which has become the embodiment of the law of sin, of covetousness, as St. Paul says, must be destroyed. I must lose my life for his sake and return to the dust of the ground to be reshaped, refashioned as a new creation. That means that my heart, which is the root of my will, it's where my erotic desire originates. That means that my heart must be created anew, so that my will, my desire, can be saved. In other words, so that it can be healed of its perversion and delivered from its enslavement to what it hates: death and corruption. This is what the word to be saved, means, both in Latin and in Greek: to be healed and to be delivered. With men, this is impossible, the Lord answers. But it is possible with God. The law of sin is not an abstraction, for it dwells in our members and it makes our bodies to be the incarnation of sin. So also the law of our salvation, which is Christ our God, he is the perfection of the law, is not an abstraction. In the cave of Bethlehem, as in the tomb of the Lord's Sabbath rest, we behold the fullness of God dwelling in the Christ child bodily, it says. And in the tomb of Pascha, as in the cave of Christmas, we behold Christ our God as a corpse, Patoma. St. Mark's Gospel is especially concerned, it seems, to emphasize that this Jesus, this God the Word, was dead. He was a Patoma, a corpse, a disgusting Patoma corpse. In his birth and in his death, the mysteries of Christmas and Pascha, Christ our God has become one with us, not as an abstract idea, but in our flesh and blood, and in the very death that we hate and fear. The call of the angel to the myrrh-bearing women as they draw near to the tomb reveals now a deeper meaning. What does the angel say to the myrrh-bearing women? Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. Look and understand. Go ahead. Look into the death that you so hate and fear and understand. Christ is born. The Lord is risen. What man could not do, God has done. He has destroyed our death by his death. How? Because he became a child. He became flesh and blood. And he has destroyed our death by his death. The tomb of Christ is now the cave in which we are born of the Spirit from above as children of God. It is the font of our resurrection, the gate through which we pass over to inherit eternal life. From this vision within the cave of Christmas in the tomb of Pascha, turn again to the Lord's command. He says, Sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You need not fear death. Don't be afraid. Because when you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you do no more than to unite yourself to him in the very death that you fear. He is with you. He has filled your death with himself. And in the tomb of your heart, you discover Christ in you. He is the treasure of heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. So don't be afraid to sell all you have. In dying, you die in Christ. And dying in Christ, you live in his holy resurrection. No, I'm still afraid. Where do I find the will to do this? How is my will healed and made strong so that I can follow Jesus to his Christmas? Notice that the Lord's command is not to give, but to sell all that we have. In the world, we sell something to receive something in return that's at least of equal value. Let's understand also that the poor to whom we distribute what we sell, the goods, the proceeds from our sale, is Christ. It says that he became poor for our sake, so that by his poverty we might be made rich. What then does it mean to sell all we have and give to the poor, to give to Christ, that we may have treasure in heaven and follow Jesus? Well, what do we have that we can sell to Christ? I mean, honestly, what do we have? Is it not the riches of our covetousness? To sell all that we have, then, is not to fix ourselves so that we may present ourselves fixed to God. Rather, I see it as to confess my covetousness, to confess it, to confess my sins, so that God can fix me and God can make me right. For selling the riches of our covetousness to Christ, what do we receive in return? What does he give back to us? A clean heart. In the cleansing of our sins. We heard in the epistle this morning. We give him our death. He gives us his life. He cleanses us from our sins. And he delivers us from the crippling habits and addictions of our riches. The healing of our desire and the strengthening of our will. So that we can do what we want to do. Follow Jesus into eternal life. If we sell all that we have, if we confess our sins. Suddenly we find ourselves in the parable of the talents. In exchange for our confession, God gives us grace. He gives us a talent. And if in the strength of that talent, we now give our desire to Christ, the poor, he in exchange gives us more talents. More strength to sell all our riches, to deny ourselves, to resist the desire to do the evil that we hate, and to follow him in the taking up of our cross, offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice in the ascetic disciplines of the church, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. The more we offer the strength of our will to Christ in the doing of his commandments, the more we sell what we have to Christ, the more he gives back to us as talents, as strength to do his will. And so we begin to lose the life of the old man that was enslaved to death and corruption. As we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus and the grace of the talents that he gives to us, the more the life of Jesus begins to become manifest in us. The more Christ himself is embodied in us. The Lord is reshaping us as we do what he tells us to do. Confess your sins. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Do the prayers of the church. Follow the fasts of the church. Give alms. Give mercy. Give out of your abundance to those in need. Do what Christ tells you to do. Sell it all. And in return, Christ gives us back his grace and the strength to do his will. But the thing is that his grace is but the, if you will, it's but the covering of his ineffable love. And so as he gives us his grace, he gives his love in our hearts. And our hearts become enlarged. They feel fairly small because, I mean, God's love is hard to contain. But it's interesting that in this love of God that we cannot contain, it does not break the heart. It heals the heart. It enlarges the heart. And out of that love, we want to pray. We want to fast. We want to give alms. We want to follow Jesus. It said of St. John of Shanghai that he only slept maybe 2 hours, if that much. Why? He loved God so much that he wanted to be in prayer with God. He would rather pray in his love for God than sleep. Here's an example of what this exchange, the selling all that we have, and the exchange that it affects in our, it heals us. It raises us to life. It makes us strong in the beauty and in the goodness of God. It reshapes us. It molds us. We become a new creation. We are following Jesus into the real Christmas, brothers and sisters, all the way into the Sabbath rest of his tomb, the font of our resurrection. We are inheriting eternal life, which is Christ himself. Amen. O Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.